This lesson this morning is going to focus on each of us as individuals. And so as we go through this lesson, we want to think about, you know, does this apply to me? Parts of it may apply to you and parts of it may not. So it's a very personal lesson. And it is a lesson that God's people from the beginning of time have needed to hear periodically, because it's something that we must continue to do. God had repeatedly warned His people about becoming lax, about becoming lax in their spiritual service. And so during the Old Testament, during the days of the law of Moses, several prophets were sent to stir up God's people, to cause a revival to take place. One of those prophets was Amos, and we're going to use him as an introduction this morning. And I want us to turn to Amos chapter 6. Amos chapter 6. And we're going to read the first six verses of that chapter. The children of God at this time had grown indifferent. They were unconcerned about their religion in general. And this is what Amos says to them, to stir them up. To stir them up. He says, beginning in verse 1, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Chaldea and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seed of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph." God sent Amos to stir the people up. They had become lax and indifferent to their situation. They weren't concerned about their spiritual service. They weren't concerned about what they were doing in the name of Jehovah. So Amos says, "Woe to you who are at ease. Woe to you who are lax. Woe to you who are indifferent about what God is saying." Well, today, maybe there are some of us who need to have the same warning. Maybe we are indifferent about certain parts of our lives. Maybe we're unconcerned about parts of our spiritual service. And there are so many areas in which we can fall down in which we can become lax and unconcerned in. And we're going to look at a few of those this morning, and we want to apply this personally just to ourselves and see, do I need reviving? Do I need stirred up? Am I a little unconcerned about certain parts of my life? The first area is what we're doing this morning, and that's our worship. Now, I want us to think and concentrate about ourselves and about our worship. There's certainly a number of things about our worship we need to think about. One is simply people not coming to worship. You know, the idea of coming together, sometimes we call it corporate worship, when we assemble together in worship, some don't view that as special as it should be viewed. In God's eyes, there are a number of reasons why we come together to worship. Remember, the writer of Hebrews tells us that one of the things you're supposed to accomplish when you come together in worship is you're to stir each other up. Why? Because many of us can become lax. And so we need each other to give us a boost, to stir us up, to light a fire under us, to get us to be revived. We don't want to just play house, in other words. That's what Israel was doing back during the days of Amos. They were just playing house. Amos said, "You've become so at ease in your religion, in your service." He says, "You're just lying down on couches. It's not time to lie down, Amos says. It's time to get up. It's time to be revived. Now, is that what some of us need? Do I need to be revived? Have I let my service kind of go lax? So when I come to worship, it is not about me. I know in the religious world, a lot of people are always changing churches. And this is another sermon I have planned for about 3 or 4 weeks. But I'm going to give you a glimpse now. Many in the religious world, and unfortunately it's crept into Lord's Church, are constantly church hopping. Because they're always wanting to find that next great congregation. Well, boy, they have a great singles group. They have a great youth group. They have a great this and they have a great that. And so they're constantly changing. It's not about us. We're to be concerned about each other when we come together. Because we have responsibilities and concerns and cares for each other. We're supposed to stir each other up. Provoke each other to good works. The Hebrew writer tells us. So it's not about me. It's about God and it's about each other. So in that sense, does our worship need to be revived? What about our singing? I appreciate Danny kind of all of a sudden leading singing. That's a tremendous responsibility. It's scary, too. Now, it shouldn't be scary in the sense of, well, how will people think I led singing or did I hit the right note or is the tune right or whatever. Danny, I wouldn't know if it was or not, so you're in good hands with me. But that's not what it's about, is it? No, it's not at all. Are we singing with our heart? Do we understand what the words mean and what they're trying to convey to us? Those are very important things. And we need to focus on those words. What about the Lord's Supper? We don't want it to ever become routine, do we? I appreciate the words that were said at the table this morning. It's important for us not to become lax and indifferent and unconcerned about an act of worship. The Lord's Supper is an act of worship. It's an act of worship. As is our offering. It's an act of worship. That's one way in which we bring glory to God. Is through our offering and our contribution. And maybe we need to be revived in that as well. So worship in its various forms can become an area, just like Israel back in Amos' time, where we become at ease. See, Israel just wanted God to do things for them. That's all they wanted. And as long as things were going well, they were just lying down, taking it easy. And that is never the attitude or the disposition to have. We must always be thinking about our service to God and service to each other. And we, at times, individually, we need to be revived. We need to be stirred up and reminded of who we are and why we're here. And it's an important thing. We do need to stir each other up. Another possible area of concern. See if this is for you. Maybe it's not for you. And again, this is an individual thing. Do I need to be revived in my Bible study? Do I need to be revived in my Bible study? You're asking, am I going to say more about that? Well, certainly. But it's a question you've got to ask yourself. Have I become lax in my Bible study? Have I become a little indifferent in my Bible study? Have I become a little unconcerned in my Bible study? It's a question you must ask yourself. Do we study to increase our knowledge of God's Word? It's essential we do that. When Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, let's turn to the first chapter of that letter he wrote to the Christians in Colossae, Colossians chapter 1. He mentions this in the very first chapter. He mentions its importance. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Someone has to know the knowledge of God before they can do His will, before they can please Him. Well, how do I please God? There's only one way to know that, and that's to be filled with the knowledge of His will, that there is no other source. So there's a very important reason why we cannot become lax in Bible study, because we need to be fully pleasing to Him. And the only way to do that is by studying God's Word. What does that mean on a practical basis? Well, one thing it says, we need to have the best pulpit possible. Of course, that's my responsibility. And the lessons, the sermons must have its basis to increase our faith, increase our knowledge, increase our wisdom, to help us engage with the world. Because the world needs to hear about God, about Christ, about His church. We need to have the very best classes possible. And for those of you who don't come to hear David's, or don't get to hear David's lessons on Sunday morning, you are missing out on so much. They're so good, and you can just tell all the time and effort he puts into his lessons. Well, there's so much he can tell us, and so much that he has gained from his study that we need to hear. So we do need to have the best teachers, the best program, the best lessons we can possibly have, and they all need to have a particular point. When Paul wrote to Timothy the second time, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he told him how important this was. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, and remember Timothy at the time of this writing, he's what we might call a located preacher. That's what Timothy was doing. He was preaching at a congregation. And Paul tells Timothy this. He says, Timothy, be diligent. Put a lot of effort, Timothy, to present yourself approved to God. Well, everybody wants to stand before the throne of God and be approved. I mean, ultimately, that's what we all want, isn't it? To be approved by God. Well, he says, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Well, I want to stand before God not ashamed of what I've done in life, not ashamed of my service, not ashamed of the work I've done. But how's that going to happen? I have to rightly divide the word of truth. See how important Bible study is? I have to rightly divide it. I have to plow it straight. Because there's a way to do it inaccurately. In other words, if there's a right way to divide it, there's a wrong way to divide it. Otherwise, the word right wouldn't make any sense. So therefore, we have that necessity laid upon us, that obligation, that responsibility to rightly divide the word of truth. Otherwise, we'll be ashamed before God and we will not be approved before God. So it needs to be a part of our lives every day. Bible study. And of course, that can happen in so many ways. And it's so easy to do Bible study today compared to what it used to be. It's so much easier. So therefore, we have fewer excuses. Maybe we need to be revived. Have we become lax? Have we become different? We don't want to be like those people of old. The prophet said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And unfortunately, that not only have we seen in the religious world, but we've seen that to a great degree in the body of Christ. We've seen people destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They hear things and they believe things that aren't true because they've not been diligent. They've not rightly divided the word of truth, and so they're led by this and that and everything else. And they're led away from the simplicity that is in the gospel. because of a lack of Bible study. Another area, evangelism. Are we as fervent and zealous as we have been in the past? I think for me, at least as far as what I've seen in the past 20 or 30 years, there's one big, big reason why evangelism is not practiced among God's people as much as it used to be. And that is, we're not as convinced nowadays that those people who don't obey the gospel will spend eternity in hell. I think that's the main reason. We're not as convinced of that as we used to be. Some believe that God's going to have another way to save them, or He's going to show mercy at the end, and He's not going to require that people submit to Him in this life. But that's not true. It's not true. The Bible's very explicit about that. Remember when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians the second time, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he tells them, beginning in about verse 7 and all the way down through verse 9, that when Christ returns, He's going to come with His angels in flaming fire. He's going to take vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That couldn't be any clearer. Could not be any clearer. So any and all who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ will be punished, verses 9 and 10 talk about, with everlasting punishment. Well, that's either true or it's not true. There isn't any in between. And that verse hasn't changed in nearly 2,000 years. It said the same thing. It says the same thing today that it said then. It has not changed. There isn't another plan of salvation. There's just one. And that applies to every single soul in the world. It's something we must be concerned about. And it's everybody's responsibility in one way or another. This comes from Brother Klein Payton, and I had copied this some time ago and decided to put it in here. It says he's worked out a chart revealing that if 2 million Christians live in the United States, and there's more than that, but gave 17 cents per day, that's 17 pennies a day, for 8 years, that would be $1 billion. Yeah, that's $1 billion. With such, 5,000 missionary families could be adequately supported in 50 key cities of the world. And if these 5,000 missionaries were to convert only one person a month, just one, this would result in 10 congregations strategically being scattered about in each of these key cities with 960 members in each. I found that statistic amazing. That was 17 cents a day. 17 cents a day. So maybe we do need revived. So how's that brought about? Three things very, very quickly and very easily. How to bring about a revival. What we have to do is look at some congregations in the New Testament that needed reviving and see what Jesus tells them. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. This is the church at Ephesus. He tells them, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen." That's the church at Ephesus. See, they needed reviving. Remember where you have come from. Remember your past. He also tells the church in Sardis that in Revelation 3:3. He tells them, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard." Both of those congregations, at least people in them, needed reviving. And he says the very first step was remember. Remember the past. Remember. On Wednesday nights, we just started last Wednesday night talking about the restoration. And one of the reasons I like to study that is because it helps me remember what evangelism is all about, what fervor is about, what passion's about, what zeal is about. And what those people did to begin churches throughout America. Is it time to remember? And that's what he told both of those congregations. Remember the past. Remember your initial love. Remember your initial desire. Think about those days. It says that's the first thing you've got to do. If you want to have a revival, you've got to remember first. Then the second thing, he tells both congregations, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5 again, he says, after you remember, you do what? Repent and do the first works. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He tells the church again in Sardis, Revelation 3:3, remember therefore how you've received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Now, not everybody in those congregations needed to repent, but most of them did. Both of those congregations, most of the people needed to remember and repent. This involves a changing of your will and a determination to do what is right. I want to take time to read a great lesson and example of this from the Old Testament, one that we may not have studied in a long time. It comes from 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7, the background real quick. The Syrian army, under the king Ben-Hadad, had besieged the city of Samaria, and it caused a great famine in that city. Then one day, God caused the Syrian army to flee their camp and leave everything there in the camp. Well, what happens? There's four lepers that come along. And they had been sitting at the gate of the city, so they decide to surrender. They didn't know any of this had happened. So they decided to surrender. Okay, they had been, you know, in this famine, and they were lepers on top of that. So they decided, we're going to surrender and take our chances. So they were going to surrender to the army. But when they get there, the army is gone. Of course, this was God's working. But there was food and there was provisions. We're all still there. Now, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 7. And we're going to read there verses 8 and 9. And there's one line, one verse that's especially relevant. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. They realized they were doing wrong. They realized they were doing wrong, so they made a determination to do what was right. They said, we've got to tell the people what has happened. We can't just keep this for ourselves. This is a day of good news. So we've got to tell people about this. We're doing wrong if we don't. So what'd they do? They repented. They resolved to do what was right. So let's repent of our staying when we should have been going. Repent of our sleeping when we should have been awake. Of being idle when we should have been busy in the Lord's kingdom. Christ said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 6, why have you been standing here idle all day? We have to remember, we have to repent, and also there'll be a reward. A reward was promised to those Ephesian Christians. Notice verse 7 of Revelation chapter 2 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And a similar one was given to the church at Sardis. This again is an individual thing. Are some of us like the people in Ephesus? Are some of us like the people in Sardis? It is easy to become indifferent. It's easy to become kind of lax. It's easy to be unconcerned. It's easy to do things just to get by. Well, we're getting by, and that's good enough. But look at what he said awaits those who overcome. They get to eat from the tree of life and the paradise of God. That's their reward. So this morning, when we sing the invitation song, let us remember those who've gone before. Let us remember how we used to be. And maybe we've become lax and indifferent. So let us remember, then let us resolve to do what's right. Turn away from what's wrong and let us be revived and let us be concerned and let us be zealous. Let us be passionate because there is a reward waiting the faithful. This morning, if you need to respond, don't wait another day, but come as we stand and sing this invitation song.